Well, welcome to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and I promised to bring you the last part of Timothy Baldwin's interview. Timothy Baldwin is Chuck Baldwin's son, and they co-authored a book on Romans 13. It is a very interesting book, but Romans 13 is very easy to understand once you understand that the word power used there in the Greek means liberty. There are several words translated into power in the New Testament. That one means liberty, or your right to choose. It's translated liberty elsewhere in the Bible. It's translated right elsewhere in the Bible. And it has always been defined, Koine Greek, regular classical Greek, as the right to choose. It is considered that strongest word for liberty, even stronger than Eleutheria, which had been considered defunct by that point in history. So if we read Romans 13, understanding that that word means power, it would read, "Let every man remain subject to the original liberty, because all liberty is of God. There is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God." But still, we have some things that we could learn from Timothy Baldwin. And iron sharpens iron, so let's listen to that interview and the comments afterwards with myself and Brother Paul.
Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm here, Brother Gregory, with Timothy Baldwin, who was cut off in the middle of answering some concepts and talking to us. Are governments used to punish the people? I actually don't like to use the word punish. I like to use the awaken the people, awaken them to their foolishness and their folly. I mean, if you have to spank your children, it isn't so much to injure them or to hurt them or make them feel bad, but to awaken them to the foolishness of whatever error they are committing. I always tell my kids, I can't make you do what's right, but I can make it darned uncomfortable for you to do what's wrong. And I think that's what God will use governments, Pharaoh's governments. The brothers of Joseph sold him into bondage, and they themselves ended up going into bondage into Egypt to learn what that means to put your brother into bondage. And of course, today we often put our neighbor into bondage to what we think should be our entitlement, and we force him to contribute to our welfare. And so therefore we are captured in the same net, a concept that we hear about in Proverbs 10. But anyway, Tim, you were talking about Nebuchadnezzar and how governments may be used. If you can remember where you were, I'll let you finish that thought.
Sure. Well, I mean, the problem with the position that since God allowed slavery to take place in Israel, that God's will is that we simply let slavery take place in our country, because God obviously is willing that, or ordaining government to enslave us. That's a fallacious interpretation of Scripture. God in the New Testament does not speak to Gentiles, and he does not speak to New Testament Christians the way he spoke to his only created government, the theocracy of Israel. He did not do that. He only speaks to us through his word. We glean from his word the understanding of what is right and what is wrong. We have notions of justice. Romans 13 talks throughout the chapter about good, evil, being an avenger for good, an avenger against evil. It talks about the concepts of for this cause, or in other words, conditional submission. It talks about tribute and honor and custom and all these things. All these things refer to the natural law concepts of good and evil, justice. And so to just simply ignore all of those qualifications and characteristics that Paul was using to describe God-ordained higher powers is to create a false doctrine. It's to ignore scriptures. We can't do that and be honest with ourselves and have any credibility with other people to state the position. So, and the thing about it too, Greg, is that it would be quite a curious position to state that God does ordain the government to enslave us, and therefore we must submit no matter what. When the Apostle Paul refers to these Old Testament Israelites, and also even not Israelites, some Gentiles, in Hebrews chapter 11, Well, he talks about the individuals who rebelled against government. He talked about David and Moses, and he talked about the midwives in Exodus. And he talked about Barak and these others who he described as subduing kingdoms. He talked about how they turned to flight the aliens. These were people who were conquerors against evil government. They were not submissive slaves to government. And yet he uses those people as an example of Christian faith. And this is the same writer who wrote Romans chapter 13. So it's really just absurd to use Romans 13 as this justification for unconditional submission. Now, you brought up a point earlier, which I believe is a very important point, and it's something that I have in the book, relating to the priorities of a Christian as it relates to his duties to his neighbor, to his family, to his friends, to his fellow community members. We have this command by Jesus that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that to treat them as we would have ourselves be treated. The golden rule is the essence of the law of Moses and the commandments. And so there's this universal duty that everybody has, but especially Christians have, to treat our neighbors as we would have them treat us. This creates a duty for us to ensure that government does not treat our neighbors in an unjust manner. We wouldn't treat our neighbors in an unjust manner. So how is it that we would allow our agent or our government or our, whoever it is that's implementing the laws to have the same or to treat our neighbors the way we can't treat them? So there is this universal superior duty that we have. We cannot shirk it. We cannot do away with it. Just because government exists doesn't mean that it's right that our neighbors would be trampled or that our family would not be provided for. The Bible says if a man not provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Well, there's really only one practical way you can provide for your family, and that is if you have the means to provide for your family. So what if government is taking away your means to provide for your family? It's stealing property, it's taxing you it's excessively, etc. These are all concepts that we have to think about in light of our primary duty to God and then our primary duty to our neighbors and family.
Yeah, one of the things that we talked earlier about the 501c3 and churches incorporating, and what's happening is that churches are going under the authority of the state instead of remaining under the authority of Christ. One of the things that we talk about, we've written articles about, is this idea of religion, and religion is mentioned only 5 times in the Bible, and most of the time it's talking about it in a derogatory sense because of the twisted nature that people apply to religion. But once it talks about it as pure religion, and pure religion is to take care of these orphans and widows, in essence, the needy of society, unspotted by the world. And that's the word they use there for world is defined in theirs as constitutional order or system of government. And what I believe that he's talking about is this same, you know, if you sit and eat with a ruler, you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful dainties. Or in Proverbs also when they talk about having one purse and laying in wait to take advantage of your neighbor. If the Christians aren't preaching this idea of loving your neighbor and taking care of your neighbor and providing for the social obligations that men like Pufendorf, who you quote extensively in your book, talks about, then a vacuum is created in society, and governments like the federal government is going to offer you programs by which you can take care of these social obligations. Except like Herod, they will force the contributions. And so we're now feeling the sting of that bondage that we have created by not going to church and doing what we should have been doing, taking care of the needy. Instead, we went to governments. And governments are now doing the job of the church, taking care of the needy. But like governments often do, they're doing it by compelling contributions, and the power to how much you have to contribute is in the hands of a few rather than where it should be in the hands of the people. So the balances of power that men talk about, Rousseau, the checks and balances, have all of them have shifted to government and away from the people. So again, it's our concept, the church needs to be stepping up to the plate as we see the government collapsing under its economic woes. We're going to see those benefits they supposedly offer decreasing and decreasing and becoming more and more inadequate. And the church is going to have the opportunity, just as they did in Egypt, to provide for their needy, as the Pharaoh said, you're going to still have to pay your tally of bricks, but you're going to have to get your straw yourself. And I think that those are metaphors for the fact that the American church and the world church, the church everywhere, there's only one church. Christ didn't start 40,000 of them. He started one church, and it's up to us to conform to that. Need to get back to taking care of one another. And that's the only road back to the liberty that God bestowed on us, which to me is the higher liberty. All government's power comes from people. Righteous power comes from the fact that people have given it.
Yes.
The original power comes from God, who gave it to us. And when we shirk our responsibilities, we're going to see all those things prophesied by Samuel and the other prophets coming about. We already see them, so that's our road back.
Well, everything you just said is what we address in the book, and it goes into detail about that. But one of the very curious, or not curious, but very interesting, enlightening concepts we see in the Bible relative to people within society and governments who are governing society is this concept of an expressed or implied oath that they take to each other and to God to operate their lives and their positions of power not to the detriment of the to the neighbor or to the citizen, but to the benefit of them. And this word oath is used throughout the Old Testament, and it's actually suggested in the New Testament as well that the government does in fact take this oath. And there's another great passage of scriptures in the Old Testament that says, where we have violated our covenants to our brothers, the Lord, to put it bluntly, he punishes us. He will not let a brother violate a covenant with another brother without God, God requiring the covenant breaker to pay for what he did there. And so this idea of having this oath is very essential to the understanding of the purpose of government. They cannot violate this oath that God imposes on them without violating the ordination of God. And nor can we as a citizen, as a neighbor, allow people to trample on our neighbors and for us to assist in that by not doing anything and violating our oath, our covenant to our neighbors and our fellow citizens.
Yeah, there's two words in the New Testament that are translated oath, and one actually means a prayer. And the other one actually has to do with swearing an obligation. This is our desire or not. In your book, you do quote, the good of the public is the supreme law of all. But the problem, I think, is going to continue to arise, as it has throughout history. What is good for the public? According to some people, social welfare is good for the public.
Well, that's why you have to define what good is, and that's... Yeah, you're right. If I say something is good or you say something is good and they contradict each other, then I'm not sure if both of them are correct. But we have to define good as we see it in scriptures. And we see throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that it is good for man to be able to work and enjoy the fruits of his labor. The Bible talks about Adam and Noah being the husbandmen of their labor. They were able to cultivate land. They were able to raise families. They were able to travel. They were able to do these things as husbandmen of God's creation. And so we start to see the elements of what good is here in context of society. And it's, and I think really it could be described pretty well as what John Locke said, and that is the purpose of government is to protect property, life, and liberty, which is what our Declaration of Independence says, and it comes directly from John Locke's writings. So, you know, we have to define what good is, but I can tell you what good is not. Good is not taking from one by force and giving to another because you simply have the power to do it. That's not good. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that we pay tribute not out of fear's sake only, but out of conscience sake, out of what is right and what is wrong. And that's why it says we give honor to whom honor is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear is due. We do not give these things to people that it's not due. And we do not give tribute to governments where it is not due. So you're right. I mean, that's the essence of what we're trying to do with the book of Romans 13 is to express and understand what is good. What is good? What is evil in context of society? And if we can't define that, then I think that people will just simply define things as they want to in the first place, or they simply won't care and they won't try to learn themselves.
Right. The one of the things that Peter says is that to covetousness they shall make merchandise of you, and we paraphrase that to your desire for benefits at the expense of your neighbor, you shall be made a human resource. And yeah. I think our desire to have these benefits, and I'm, and this is what always happens in a democracy, and the United States has become really an indirect democracy. And to some degree, that's what the Constitution was creating. It was creating it within a republic, and even the American Creed still states that the United States federal government is a democracy within a republic. But our looking to that federal democracy to provide us with every benefit, even though we know it doesn't give us anything, not to speak ill of poor Mr. Obama, but he once said something about that he shared his lunch with somebody at school, and so therefore he must be a socialist. Well, a socialist is someone who comes to school with a gun and makes everybody give him a share of his lunch, and then he redistributes it to those people who are too lazy to bring their own lunch. That there's a huge jump there between those two concepts, and for people are trying to blur the lines, and we're trying to clarify the lines. We're now in a bondage worse than that of Egypt. Egypt, only 1/5 of what you had to give to the government was required. 20% income tax, 1/5 of everything you earned was given to Pharaoh. And it's still that way in Egypt today, as a matter of fact. As a matter of law, that's the ceiling limit on income tax in Egypt is 1/5. But in America, it's far more because Joseph didn't make the deal with us. And it is that way because we as individuals and the church, as is I hold dearly responsible, has said it's okay to desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor.
Yeah.
And the church should be providing all the social welfare. And I think that we can do it. I know that we can do it more efficiently than the government.
Yeah.
Because Christ created offices of service. And men have gone out, as they have done since the beginning, as they did with Saul, as they did with Rehoboam and those that followed him, is that they create offices of power for their own personal benefit. And that selfishness has delivered them. They're trapped in the very net of their own creation.
And well, that's why you see whenever Jesus describes to his disciples the benefactor government of the Gentiles, even though he sort of has a play on words. I mean, he describes the government as benefactor because that's what it's supposed to be. In other words, it's a minister of good, but yet they bear the rule over them. But he follows up with that and says, this is not the way it's going to be with you. You must rule. I mean, you must serve if you're going to be a leader.
Right.
He gave us a principle there that with regard to government, and it could be any government. It could be family, government, civil government, whatever government you want to talk about, Jesus' model for that is that the leaders are to serve the people. In quite stark contrast to those governments that we've seen in the past and in history and we're experiencing in our own country, where the rule of force is the rule of law.
Right. And see, the church is literally the antithesis of that, or should be. The true church, established by Jesus Christ, is the antithesis of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. The reality is, I think that if we were to get back to what that first century church was doing, which was taking care of the needy of their society, Christians did not go to the Roman free bread giveaways that many of the Pharisees did go to, because they knew that those contributions were coming by forced contributions of the people. They were the men who called themselves benefactors, but who also exercised authority in order to have any benefits to give you. And Christ wanted us to learn to live by faith, hope, and charity. And I until Christians get that message and start living that life, I don't think we'll have freedom in America. We'll have less and less freedom in America.
And so until the bottom sort of falls out from underneath us and we finally realize, hey, this system was bad all along, we should have been practicing true Christian principles. And then maybe it'll awake a lot of people. Unfortunately, too many people don't learn these lessons on their own. They have to be burnt pretty bad before they realize the fire is hot and it's going to hurt you. So I think you're right, though. I think, unfortunately, we just simply, even as Christians, we look at government in the wrong light. We look at government as a provider of things it's not supposed to be providing. We have, I think, just been sort of desensitized to communism, to socialism, to the idea that government government is all things supposed to be all things to all people sort of idea. We've got to get away from that. We've got to get back to the internal consciousness of loving your neighbor as yourself, which is a base rule, loving God primarily, and only giving honor to whom honor is due. This undue giving of honor is really distorting our priorities in our Christian lives today.
Right, and I see that amongst the medical society, you know, that doctors have become gods. Many of the churches, the pastors are showing a life of decadence and immorality, and people say, oh, well, you have to forgive them, and they let them stay pastor. You know, and the Bible clearly teaches the opposite of that. Here's a quote that is in our book, The Higher Liberty. The churches in New England were so many nurseries of freemen, training them in the principles of self-government and accustoming them to the feeling of independence, and these petty organizations were developed in practice the principles of individuals and national freedom. Each church was a republic in embryo. The fiction became a fact, the abstraction a reality. This is what the church should be, is this, in a true republic. You are free from things public. You know, the Roman Republic evolved into an imperial power. They took all the silver out of the Roman silver coin, which brought about runaway inflation. We see that already taking place in America. A heavy dependence on government benefits in order to sustain you, even in a modicum of society's needs. We see that in America today. We need to turn around, and the church was so successful in that period of the decline of Rome that Constantine even tried to emulate what the church was doing. I don't really think he did a good job of it. He actually was creating another church altogether, or at least the embryo of that church. But he tried to imitate what the church was doing, because Christians during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, even during the periods of persecution, were actually prospering because they were following the precepts of Christ. in spirit and in truth. And modern church is not doing that.
And I hope we do. I hope you're, what you're saying there is so crucially important to the success of the Christian community, the Christian life, the impact we have on everything around us. If we cannot exude those fundamental principles of faith, hope, and love, and charity, then I think that we're going to have a very difficult time with convincing anybody, including those within government, that these things are true. These things are needed. And I think they, unfortunately, a lot of the churches, the corporate structures we see, they're more like social, they're social programs. But they are not impacting society to make these necessary changes. We still see a strong moral decline. We still see all of the indications of a demoralized society. And despite the fact that there are many, many hundreds and thousands of churches across the United States, something's wrong. Something's missing.
Absolutely, and I think it's actually the true gospel of the kingdom, the whole gospel of the kingdom. Patrick Henry, you know, there's a picture of it on Herb Titus's office. I pointed that out when I was there. Patrick Henry said that the Constitution was written as if good men would take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights through ambuscade. And unfortunately, we've created a socialist society in America that is going to probably continue to elect the wrong kinds of people. And so I think the answer is the church again, established by Christ, which is to go back to that responsibility, start fulfilling those social responsibilities, start being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people that Wycliffe talked about long before Abraham Lincoln. And we've just gotten away from that. We're going to run out of time here, and I know you have other things you have to do. You probably won't be able to stick around for the last half hour of the show. So I wanted to make sure that you had a chance to tell the people about your website, anything else that you and your father are doing, or make sure you get your own personal announcements out here before we run out of the last minutes of this half hour.
Well, I just encourage your listeners to study these things. I don't know, what the education level of this subject is to a particular listenership. Maybe they're more educated than maybe some. I don't know, but
I think they are. I think they're extremely well educated and getting more educated all the time.
Stop learning these things. So I would encourage them to get the book, read it for themselves, and then tell others they know about the book, put it on their blogs and their emails and that kind of thing, because this is a crucial subject for our day. We have to get back to these things we talked about through the last hour and a half. They can order the book from my website, which is libertydefenseleague.com. They can also order it from chuckbaldwinlive.com, and they can also order some other materials that I have, and if they go to my dad's website, they can order materials that he has. Good knowledge and information that we try to provide for people. So that's right now what we're trying to focus on with our message is liberty through Christian understandings of Christ and His laws and God and His laws, and hopefully it'll enlighten the mind, it'll free the spirit, it'll allow people to be free in Christ, and we can start changing a lot of these things that are going wrong around us. So, again, they can go to libertydefenseleague.com. I certainly appreciate the time that you've allowed me to speak with you. I've enjoyed your commentary as well, Greg, and I hope to be able to speak to you sometime soon in the near future.
Yeah, I was up to Montana. Too bad we didn't get a chance to meet. We like to encourage those face-to-face meetings. And there's I'm sure we'll find some differences, and that's how iron sharpens iron, is to deal with those things. I'll have to send you a copy of our book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions as well. So you get a chance to look at that. Anyway, I want to thank Timothy Baldwin for being on the show. Maybe we can get your dad on the show one of these days.
and go
at some of the things that are probably much of the same things that are on our hearts.
We're trying
to create a network. I know you guys have your Black Regiment and been trying to get other churches to look at these issues, and I think that is really the The only hope for America, the only hope for the world today is Christ, but we have to teach his whole gospel and provide for it, as Patrick Henry said, because it's the whole truth that we need. So thanks again for being on, and God bless. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. We had Timothy Baldwin for the first hour and a half. He had other things he was going to have to do, and he told us ahead of time that he was going to have to take off in this last half hour of the show in order to get those accomplished. And I know how that is. I thought it was an interesting show. We could have gone into more argument mode on a few things. He said he did read Higher Liberty. I don't know if he read the whole thing, but he must have got past the first page anyway. And, of course, in Higher Liberty, it is our contention that Paul is really talking about the original liberty, supreme liberty, which is the right to choose that God bestowed on each of us. We all have a right to choose. And that is the higher power. That is the original power. And we create these other governments of power when we fail to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. So we create these corporate bodies, these kings and queens of society, who will make laws for us and rule over us. We don't need lawmakers. We have a law. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Don't rob. Don't conspire to get an advantage from your neighbor that you do not have a right to. Allow your neighbor the right to choose whether or not he will contribute to you. That is the essence of the law that we see in the Ten Commandments. Once you have that, everything is built on that. Now, how did Israel operate without a king for so many years? They gathered together in tens and hundreds and thousands, or fifties and thousands, and they did this by 10 families picking a minister, and that minister was their government agent, their government service. They were ministers licensed by the people, by the choice of the people, to be the minister of that family, but ordained of God because they were appointed to that position by God. But it was up to the people. They had to have the responsibility to govern and police that minister accordingly and according to that faith that they have in God. What we've done today is we've elected ministers who not only have the right to exercise authority over our contributions, but exercise authority over what our contributions will be. And they are able to force our contributions, which Samuel calls foolish. And that is why we were in bondage, because we thought it was okay that he force our neighbor. It is also okay that he forces us. So we've all gone back into bondage, and we've done this through a system of contracts and covenants and applications. And we need to repent of that. And the true sign of repentance is to turn around and go another way. Start providing the needs of our society through faith, hope, and charity. So everybody should be picking a contact minister and hopefully working towards creating ministers of record. They become ministers of record because you make a record that this is your minister. And you make that record by tithing to him according to his service. And it's tithing because there are 10 families in your congregation. But the amount that that tithing becomes depends upon his service. And if all things are equal, that'll be 10% of your income. And he can devote 365 days minus Sabbath to your service in health, education, and welfare. In order to do that as a kingdom, he needs to connect with all the other ministers that are doing the same thing. And that is our white regiment, our regiment of Christ, our regiment of service. And the highest amongst us simply is the best servant of servants of servants. If you create office of power, they will exercise the power over you. If you create office of service, you will have the opportunity of serving one another. If you really had formed churches according to the ways of the early church, you would have no need for insurance, no need for social welfare, no need for any of these things that have brought you back, these welfare systems that have brought you back into the bondage of Egypt and been a snare for you. So now everybody's going to immediately run to their computers and sign up for the Living Network, start connecting with other people that are beginning to understand and see this, and they're going to edify the kingdom of God. Or they're going to keep going to their mindless churches that think service is singing and not harmonizing with Christ and get absolutely nowhere. So anyway, that's your choice. That is the liberty that you have before you. So anyway, we have a telephone number that we can give out. Paul, are you there?
I'm still here.
You're still here. You didn't get a word in between the two of us.
There were good words shared between both of you.
I did try to send a message off to the Skype blog thing there. Was there any questions coming from the chat room, or was the chat room
involved? I was typing them in. Were you not getting them?
I wasn't getting them. I hadn't seen any changes in that since my original message to you.
Maybe you got to scroll up or down. Or.
Oh, my gosh. Here we go. All right. Okay. So now we can't ask these questions. Asked if either of you are familiar with George Gordon's School of Law, abiding by biblical laws as to the ordinance of sovereignty, benefits of God's law, man's, etc. How would this apply to the kingdom today? I don't know if he is familiar. He might be familiar with George Gordon. I know George. I've known George, met with him, sat and ate with him years ago before he even moved out west. Originally, he was in Idaho, and he came out here to Oregon to speak, and he pulled me up on the stage back then and humiliated me. I was the only one. There was must have been 400 or 500 people at the meeting, maybe even more. It was a very large auditorium, and it was packed. There were people standing in the aisles back in those days. And I was the only one who contributed. You know, they passed the hat. There was no entrance fee. And I was the only one who actually contributed a silver coin to his speak. When he saw that, he said, "Who put this in there?" on the stage, said, "This is the only guy who gave real money to this ministry." I don't think he used the ministry. But anyway.
There was also a comment in the chat room that George might be a good interview for this show.
Oh, he could, but I probably won't get a word in edgewise. George, we've had a number of people have gone to his stuff. I actually have a copy of one of his original courses before he got more over into the biblical concepts. I know people that went to some of his first Feast of Tabernacles, and somebody tried to roast a sheep without gutting it first, which was a big, huge mistake. They actually didn't even skin it from what they told me. I mean, I can't even imagine that that took place, but anybody who's read the book Thy Kingdom Come, which is free on the net, will see that our interpretation of the Old Testament may diverge from George's. I can't speak because I haven't talked to George lately, but our understanding of Hebrew is vastly different from what George was probably reading and understanding the Bible to be saying. We are preaching that the Old Testament and the New Testament are identical in precept upon precept, but the version that most people are reading is misunderstood as much as Romans 13 is. So people need to read Thy Kingdom Come, and hopefully I'll get my next project is hopefully, besides all the other work that I have to do in order to keep body and soul together, is to finish the book of Blood on the Altar. Or Altars of Blood. I forgot which one we settled on. Do you remember which one we settled on?
What week is it?
Well, that's the problem with dealing with dyslexia, is that I keep reversing it back and forth. I can't remember which ones we... I can figure it out because I think I've got it actually written into the into the work. But that's going to be really important that we understand these altars. And believe it or not, we were talking about that with Timothy Baldwin, but we were using different terms. And that's what people have to be careful of. You know, like, I don't think he agrees quite with my interpretation of higher liberty, although I got it in there. Briefly, is higher liberty, is the original liberty, the original right to choose, which God granted you, did not grant government. And if you were really being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, you wouldn't have had any need for the Constitution whatsoever. The Constitution is for sinners. It's for people who have rejected God. And the problem with the Constitution, which will have to be another entire show, a difference, and you can get it in our Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions audios, which you can listen to free on the net, is that there are four precepts that the Bible requires that you put into any constitution, and only four of them were put in the Constitution of the United States, and the fifth one is that you can never elect a leader who is not one of your own, which we seemingly have done.
I think you misstated that. You said there. You mean there's five in Deuteronomy, and five only one of them is in the Constitution. Four were not.
Okay, did I say that wrong? Yeah, there four are not in the Constitution, and one is. And the one that is that he has to be one of you. And of course, it appears that Barack Obama is not a citizen of the United States. I actually read an interesting thing that they've passed some laws on immigration, or at least actually they didn't actually pass it. It was voted down, but it's been implemented by the bureaucracy, which is the Dream Act, they call it. But the hope of the Democrat who was pushing this was that someday we will have an illegal alien elected president of the United States. Well, evidently, we've already done that.
There's a comment in the chat room that I think it might be good to address. It says, I still can't read liberty in the place of power, not in line with the original intent or Greek.
Well, we read, you can read the definition right in theirs of that the word exousia means... Here's the, read it right out of there. Power of choice. Liberty of doing as one pleases. The original liberty was granted by God, that he gave you the right to choose. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to choose anything. That choice was defined. God gave us dominion over the earth, over the fish and the wildlife and what have you. And he gave us the right to choose between the tree of life or the tree of knowledge. And if we choose the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life, there are going to be repercussions. You have the right to choose that, but if you choose the wrong one, you will suffer the consequences. You have the right to elect a king to rule over you. But if you do, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take your sons and daughters and make his instruments roar, roar and take and take and take. So the original word exousia, defined even in Thayer's, a modern dictionary, fairly modern dictionary, is the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases. But it isn't without repercussions. If you decide to be a homosexual, you will be fruitless. And you will not bear fruit in many ways, not only through reproduction, but your life will be fruitless. You will not live long upon the land if you do not honor your father and your mother. These are the repercussions. You can choose not to. You can choose to sin. You can choose to reject God, and you will suffer accordingly. But that's the higher liberty, and that was ordained of God. That you would have that choice. And now, that doesn't mean you have the right to steal from your neighbor or rob from your neighbor or to injure your neighbor in any way or covet your neighbor's goods. You have the right to choose to do that, but then he has the right to deal with you because of your sin, because of your violation of his rights. And, you know, so I can't see it any other way. Aristotle couldn't see it any other way. The philosophers that were using Koine Greek couldn't see it any other way. they said it was the even that's why it can be translated liberty. And in the book Higher Liberty, we go through every single place that the Bible uses the word exousia, and we take a look at that. And it means the right to choose. It's you have a right to choose, and if you give that right to choose to government, then they have that right to choose. And they become the higher right to choose. And they can tell you how much to contribute because you gave them the power to decide how much you could contribute when you said that they could force your neighbor to decide how much he could contribute. When you said to the government, yeah, you can force my neighbor to contribute to the government for my personal welfare, you yourself were trapped in that net. And now maybe the government is the higher power, but it's going to be there to punish you, just like Saul was there to punish the people. He was going to force the contributions. They were told that in advance. He would end up doing that. David numbered the people and instituted a draft. David repented. Saul fell on his own sword. Solomon, I don't know, he was all over the place. But he evidently whipped the people with whips, and his son, Rehoboam, whipped them with scorpions. All the things that Samuel said proved to be true. And they proved to be true today. So, I don't know. All I can do is lay out these. This is the way it's defined. This is what it says. The power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. If we look it up in Strong's, you'll find that same definition. If you look it up in Greek concordances of the time, Greek dictionaries of the time, that's the way they were defining it. That's the way people were defining it, both in Koine and Greek. So, if they can't see that, I don't know what to do. So,
well, I always think it's pretty amazing that God, you know, he must have really loved us to give us, to even think about giving us that freedom of choice, to allow us to go away from him. I mean,
right?
I have a tough time with that with my kids, you know.
Yeah, I know. That's what I was going to correlate it with our own children, is that I give my children lots of choices, but I tell them. And I said this earlier, I think it was in Blog Talk, that I can't make my children do what's right, but I can make it darned uncomfortable for them to do what's wrong. And that's built into the system and that God created. And if I am created in the image of God, that's what I should be doing, making it darned uncomfortable for them. I don't want to raise children that will do whatever the guy with the biggest spanking paddle says they have to do. I don't want to have my children do what's right because they fear the sword. I want them to do what's right because they love doing what's right. But that doesn't mean I'm going to let them do anything they want, especially, you know, you got a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old. But I'm going to be constantly breaking them in on the idea that they're going to have to make their own choices. And they're going to have to accept the responsibility of those choices. And then I'm going to hopefully educate them so that if you decide to do that, we have a neighbor out here, someone in the community, all their sons think they're women and all their daughters think they're men. Their daughters are becoming lesbians and their sons are becoming, homosexual. I guess lesbians are homosexual. How is that possible? What is going on? It's a product of ideas that they have accepted in the way in which they raise up their children. And I believe that if we choose the tree of life, our children won't be going those certain ways. And my children don't always make the best decisions. Some of them haven't always had the courage and faith that I believe that God desires us to have. But, you know, they're pretty moral, upstanding individuals. None of us walk on water. But whenever I see them failing to meet those standards, I realize that it's often my own failing. That's what I point out to people, is that if you have to spank your children, you never give up that option. If you have to spank your children in order to maintain discipline in your family, it's probably because you've already failed somewhere else in the process. And that's good to know that, because now you can take a look at your own shortcomings. And God has designed this system not to punish us, but to awaken us. If you consider being awakened punishment, well, then so be it. But, you know, punishment and reward, there really is no difference. Punishment is just reward that we call something we don't like. You know, if bad things happen because of our choices, that's the reward that we get. And God has put it there to awaken us. So that's hopefully, unfortunately, we're coming into a time of a great awakening. Or fortunately, we're coming into a time of a great awakening. And one thing I also tell my kids always as they were growing up, two ways you can learn this, easy or hard. The easy way is to repent and follow the ways of Christ and start loving your neighbor. Stop trying to rule over your neighbor. That doesn't mean you don't rebuke him. That doesn't mean you don't tell him when he's doing the wrong thing. But you're not going to rule over him and exercise authority over him, except when he steps outside of the basic laws of God, which is stealing and robbing and murdering, etc. But the other way, the hard way, is to make the choice to not follow the ways of God, to reject the ways of God, to go out of the presence of God like Cain. And that's the hard way. Because what's going to happen is that tyrants are going to rise up. Cain became a tyrant. Lamech became a tyrant. Nimrod became a tyrant. They became a tyrant because you looked to them for benefits, even though you knew those benefits were going to be provided at the expense of your neighbor. And you thought that was okay, and you were made merchandise, human resources. And you gave too much power to men who were corrupted by that power, could not withstand the temptation of that power like Christ did. And, you know, so that's what's going to happen. You have a right to choose the wrong. But you will not escape the wrong. You will suffer accordingly. And you will suffer accordingly because God wants that suffering to awaken you. And unfortunately, the churches today are trying to alleviate that suffering. Most of what government does is trying to alleviate the suffering that comes from your sin. You know, you have calamities and the government tries to intervene. You know, God sends the flood. God sends the storm. Why didn't you know the storm was coming? Why? Because you haven't been listening to God in anything else. Why would you expect to know the storm is coming? How come you don't know that we are facing economic collapse? How many Americans think that we're going to just keep going along and going along? Well, they don't see what's coming. Well, they don't see what's coming because they haven't been listening to God and all the other little things. They think it's okay to covet. They think they can be a socialist and a Christian at the same time. Well, you will not see what's coming. You will not know what to do. You will decide, oh, I'm going to stock up on beans and I'm going to stock up on, ammo and guns and I'll fight them off. Well, if you are not acting according to Christ and loving your neighbor as yourself, you won't know where to hide. You won't know where to shoot. You'll end up shooting somebody who's come there to save you because you're not walking in the ways of God. There's a price to pay for the choice you make. And you have one choice, the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you choose the tree of knowledge of evil, you'll head the wrong way. So we only got about 60 seconds left and this show will be over. And we'll see everybody. We have to get this network picking out the next guests. Peace be upon your house. They make you with.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.